Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there were some denying the resurrection from the dead. And that's why he points out the gospel includes the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and without that there is no gospel. And then now, since Christ rose from the dead, there's assurance there is resurrection from the dead in the proper order. But then that some who's questioning resurrection picks up again in verse 35. It says, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Just because man can ask a question doesn't mean there isn't an answer. You know, sometimes men ask a question thinking there is no answer to it, and that makes them sound smart. But God has answers to all these things, and for someone to ask the question, how are the dead raised up? Notice the next verse, thou fool. Paul, you know, sometimes when we preach, you know, if we say something harsh about someone who doesn't believe the Bible correct or something like that, people say, oh, you shouldn't say things like that. I wonder if anybody told Paul, you know, you shouldn't be calling people fools who question the resurrection. But Paul didn't hesitate. He didn't even say it mildly. He just said, thou fool. And because you're talking about God who created us, as if he could create man out of the dust of the ground, why would it be any big miracle for him to raise man out of the ground after he died? That is, his body from the dead. And so that's partly why the Apostle Paul is calling him a fool. But there's two questions there. It's how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? And so in this section now, we're going to be studying the resurrected body. And there'll be a lot of detail given to us. The first part of that question, though, is how, and how are the dead raised up? In verses 36 through 38, we answer that question. It says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, bare grain, it may be chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. So, you know, when he says, thou fool, that's certainly in relationship that you're talking about God and you're thinking, how can that be? And with God, all things are possible, so don't be limiting God. But there is a natural process to this that you see all the time in nature. That the natural process is it dies, it's sown, that is, the body is buried, and then it is quickened. Verse 36 again, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And I want to point out to you at this point that quickened here has to do, it means made alive, but we're talking about bodily made alive in this passage. And so he relates to a body, a man, as if it's in nature, a seed, which is something every spring man has seen all his life, especially anybody involved in any kind of gardening, that you take a seed and you put it in the ground, it has to die, and then it can be quickened. So that's why it says that thou sowest is that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And it is interesting the process of what happens when you put a seed in the ground. The seed has some generic life in it in the sense that there's a seed of life. But when you put a seed in the ground, the reason why you water after you plant something and then you want the sunshine, it actually corrupts or decays the seed. And out of that decaying seed springs out the new life out of that seed. And so you sow it and it can't quicken, it can't come up, resurrect, except it die. And it dies in that ground, and then out of it comes a body. And you see that every spring. And so when you ask that question, you know, that's why Paul says, the fool, you see it happening all the time. And God can do it with our bodies, because the whole relationship here, the understanding is that the body is going to be put in the ground, and it's going to come alive again. And it's going to... not only after it dies, it's going to bear gain. Now, by the way, verse 36, if you think about the human body rather than the seed of a plant, because he is going to relate to a seed of a plant here, notice it can't, you sow it and it can't be quickened except it die. Well, remember what we're eventually going to study in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So that order is going to be changed in what Paul calls the mystery in verse 51. Some people aren't going to go through death at all and yet going to receive a resurrected, glorified, quickened body. And so he starts using that illustration of a seed. In verse 37, it says, And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. So it's talking about that you put the seed in the ground, and what's quickened is not the seed don't pop out of the ground. It has a new body, and if the seed is a grain, it could be wheat or it could be some other grain, but it comes. You put a seed in the ground, and you get a whole different kind of body in what comes out of the ground, and it's a body, as it says in verse 38 there. But God giveth it a body as it has pleased him, to every seed his own body. So not only do you have the illustration about the seed coming alive, but and that it's going to be different, but what you learn about the resurrected body just from that illustration is that each seed is resurrected in his own body. First, it's a body that pleased God. So whatever this, when they ask how are the dead raised and with what body they come, they're going to come with a body that pleased God, what he designed it to have. And God has designed different kind of grains that grow out of the seed. It also says every seed his own body. So there is individuality in resurrection, and that helps because sometimes when you study the fact that we are the body of Christ, sometimes you start thinking about that, you know, you're an arm and somebody's a leg and somebody else's a foot or so forth, and that you don't think about individuality in the body of Christ or in the resurrection. But God gives it a body as it pleased him, to every seed his own body. There is individuality in resurrection. You're going to receive your own body in resurrection. Every seed his own body. So it's going to be a personal, individual body that you're going to receive in resurrection, just from the illustration of a seed there. Now, beginning in verse 39, you're going to switch from talking about plant life, and you're going to start actually focusing on the second part of that question, with what body do they come? And what you're going to see is, look at verse 40 before I read verse 39. He says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Terrestrial is of the earth. Celestial is heavenly. So what you're first going to learn in verse 39 is that there is a diversity of terrestrial bodies, earthly bodies. And just like every seed had its own, there's wheat or some other grain. So it is in when you get into the flesh, animals or beings with flesh. It says in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. And, you know, you question, sometimes you look at that and say, well, why is Paul saying that? Well, he just pointed out there's all kinds of different plant life. And he just mentioned grain, but there's tons of different kind of plant life that comes up. Now he's talking about the creatures that roam the earth, that there is different kind of flesh of those creatures. And the point is there's great diversity with God. What the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's expanding your mind to realize the creativity of God and to think beyond what the natural is. So when he talks about man, you think about the list that he has there, man, bees, fish, birds. Well, if you just think about the flesh of man, you know, we call that skin. Beasts generally have fur. Fish have scales, and we're talking general, of course, and birds have feathers. So they're all different. They're all different in many other ways, too, though, and I can only talk general. Man, of course, has two legs and two arms and two hands, that kind of thing. And then when you get to the beasts, most of the time we think of beasts, four-legged beasts. Some are two-legged. Some have hands and arms and all, but most of the time beasts have legs, and then they would have hoofs or paws. When it comes to fish, they have no legs, generally. I guess there might be some fish that have some kind of leg, but they have fins to guide them and tails. And then birds, they generally have two legs, but they have wings and then claws for feet, so they're different in that sense as well. Man, he lives on land, and beasts, for the most part, live on land. Fish live in the sea, and birds fly in the air. So there's quite a variety with God and how he made the different creatures of the earth and what kind of bodies they have. Now, you know, sometimes when I've read this before, you know, you always fight false doctrine, and you know that there's all these people that believe in reincarnation. And then you read a verse here, how are they raised up and what body do they come? And then he starts talking about men and beasts and fish and birds. And you know, you could see someone grabbing a verse like this and saying, see, you might come back as a fish, you might come back as a bird, you might come back as a cow, and you know, they have all those beliefs. But again, Paul, he's not even at the resurrected body. These are all bodies that exist now on the earth. And Paul hasn't got to explain yet what resurrection body we're going to have. So he's not talking reincarnation here. What he is doing is what I just told you a moment ago, is that he's taking you and showing you that even in this life, God in his creation shows there's a diversity of kinds of bodies. Now he'll take that and now expand it even further when you get to verse 40, where he says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So after he talks about plant life and then terrestrial life and the diversity of terrestrial life, then he starts pointing out in this verse the diversity of celestial bodies. And so now you not only consider the things that are on earth that we're familiar with, but we do know there are celestial bodies. And then he expands not only in the fact that there is you know, the human life and the flesh and bird and, you know, all those things, but the celestial bodies could be, you know, things like the sun and the moon and the stars, as he's going to give illustration to. But if you study your Bible, you find out back in Isaiah chapter 6 that there are seraphim, and then you learn in Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10 about the cherubim, and then you read all about the angels of heaven all through the Bible. You get to the book of Revelation, and there's these four living creatures, and then you realize there's all kinds of creatures in the heavens. Now, Paul, not necessarily going to explain all those details. He'll talk about those celestial bodies as being sun and moon and stars. But what he also points out is that not only is there a diversity of kind, there's a diversity of glory. Again, verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another in glory. So not only is there different kinds of bodies, there's even different glories of the body. And as he talks about the celestial, he talks about the ones that you can see and the diversity of those glory. Now, when he talks about the diversity of those glory, if you're talking about the sun, the moon, the stars, you're talking about glory there being the radiant beauty of those stars and planets and, well, stars and moon, sun being a star. So anyhow, he's talking about the radiant beauty of that. And, you know, to the naked eye, you look up there, and certainly there's a big difference between the sun and then the moon at night. They both have a glory. They have a radiance to them, but they're different. But what I'm amazed about is when he says that one star differeth from another in glory. And a couple weeks ago when we talked about the heavens and the solar systems out there and the galaxies and out there in the universe, that I mentioned this verse because, to me, I'm not really sure I see a difference in stars. But there, I guess if we just talk about the radiant, there's some stars that are brighter. The North Star is brighter than other stars. So you could see that with the naked eye. But with that Hubble telescope and then the pictures they take of the stars out there, you realize, wow, they do differ one from another. Isn't it amazing? They tell us that every snowflake is different. Every flake is different. I don't know. I didn't check every snowflake. I just take their word for it. But that's true of the stars out there, too. And then the Bible talks about as God has multiplied the sand of the sea, so the stars of the heavens are innumerable. And you wouldn't, you know, the sand, you take all the seashore, all the grains of sand, and think you can never count all that. Well, we're finding out that's true about the stars out there. You couldn't come close to counting there. They're innumerable out there. But the point here is that they differ. One star differs from another in glory. And we know that to be more true than what Paul could see with his naked eye. Of course, this is revealed by the Holy Ghost, who in God created all these things and knew all these things. But man and his discoveries are just now catching up with the things that the Bible has said. So there's diversity of kind of bodies, and there's diversity of glory. I'm not sure here where Paul is getting to the point of glory. But when you study other verses, and it's not our point to go there, that it does talk about that the things that we suffer in this life work for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And in resurrection, there is going to be a diversity of glory in our resurrection, of where we're going to reign with Christ. Everybody is going to receive a glorified body. That's pretty much where Paul's going with this. But when you study more detail about the resurrection and about the rewards, you realize there is going to be a diversity, there is going to be different glory in heaven in our resurrected bodies. But the point is now there's terrestrial bodies and all that diversity, there's celestial bodies and not only diversity of body, but a diversity of glory. You get down to verse 42 and it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So that everything that he's been talking about is of those diversities, that is related to the resurrection of the dead. And then he goes back to that idea of seed being sown in the ground and then raised in a different type of body. He says, so is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So that these bodies of ours, when they die, they're placed in the ground, and that's exactly what they do. They return to dust. Dust thou art, to dust shalt thou return, and told Adam after he had sinned. And the physical body does go back in the ground, and it is a corruptible body. When it's raised from the dead, it's raised in incorruption. Later it'll call it incorruptible, meaning that it'll never decay again. The resurrected body isn't like this body that's going to grow old, die, put in the ground, and disintegrate into the ground back into dust. The resurrected body is going to be raised in incorruption. It can never corrupt. It goes on to say, it is sown in dishonor. And it is. We're sinful beings. And we die. We die as sinners. And we've dishonored God. It's sown in dishonor. In fact, if you just think about it in the natural, if you don't put it in the ground, it's going to get more and more dishonorable. Like the smell of it, it's part of that decay. But even dishonor in this natural body, it's not one that honors God. It can honor God, but it's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. Now that's interesting there, because now you get a little different idea about glory, because the opposite of glory is dishonor in that passage. And so now we're not talking about glory so much as in the radiant brightness that we're going to be raised in, and we probably will be raised with some radiant brightness. But the glory here is the opposite of dishonorable, so that it's talking about character, that it's going to be raised, it's going to be raised in honor and glory. So honorable glory, actually, if you would put it, because it says in glory. So it's actually talking more about the character. And you have that when you talk about glory, when you study glory and talk, where Moses asked God, show me your glory, and God declared his character to him. Now he did walk by and there was a radiant light, he saw his backside, but then God starts declaring his grace and his mercy and his justice and his holiness. And all of that is the character of God, is his glory. So we're going to be, we're sown in dishonor, but in resurrection, we're raised in glory. Then it says, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And we know the weakness of our flesh in so many different ways, whether it's the weakness spiritually or the weakness physically, sometimes the weakness emotionally, so many things we can't do and aren't successful in. So we're sown in weakness, but when it's raised in power. And so there's no weakness in the resurrection. What God has raised us for, we're going to be able to fulfill and be to his glory forever. So you get the what it means to be sown and what it means to be raised. Verse 44 says, it is sown, now it's keeping that list, verse 43 started, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So all of a sudden in Paul expanding our thinking from terrestrial to celestial and from corruption and dishonor and weakness to incorruption, glory and power, we go from natural body to spiritual body. And all of a sudden you go, what in the world is a spiritual body? And he's going to go on to explain that. But first, notice verse 44, the second part of that verse. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it's almost like you might not understand what a spiritual body is, but there is one. And before we're done, I think we'll understand exactly what a spiritual body is. But that reinforcement there, it's naturally sown, it's sown a natural body. It's what we have by nature, by birth from Adam. But then it is going to, when it's raised, it's going to be raised not in the seed that was put in the ground, but as a body that pleased God. And it's going to be raised with a spiritual body. And then he says, there is a spiritual body. So what we're going to have on the last part of verse 44 all the way down to verse 49 is not so much a question with what body do they come, but what body do we come? Because what Paul's going to not only talk about the body, the resurrected body, but particularly our resurrected body, what kind of body we're going to have. And I say our in the sense that Paul is talking about members of the body of Christ. And we'll talk about maybe the kingdom saints, but certainly he's going to emphasize that spiritual body and tell us the kind of body that we are going to come with. Now, when he does that, I made a list here. It's an easy list to make. You can do it yourself if you can read my handwriting. And I don't know if you can read the last line, but I don't know if there's 11 things there on that list. But back over in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 20, we are introduced to a couple things here. It says in verse 20, it says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. First, meaning there's going to be others that are going to follow him in their proper order, and we studied that proper order. Verse 21 says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Notice that emphasis there. That man brought sin or brought death into the world. And when you go back to Adam, you're going back to the first man that was created, and God created man, and then man sinned, and because of sin, sin passed upon all the rest of us because we were procreated from Adam after he sinned. And so that sin, that nature that he had, brought about death, and he passed that on to all of us. And in Adam, all die. And you're in Adam in the sense that we all come from that one man. You all come from Noah too, but all the way back to man. And he disobeyed God, brought sin into the world and death because of sin. And now that death has passed upon all of us. That's why we die. And so by one man came death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. And the resurrection that he's talking about, but now is Christ risen from the dead. So he's talking about Jesus Christ, the man who brought about resurrection from the dead. So in Adam all die, but the goal is not everybody's in Christ. Every human being's in Adam. You're not in Christ until you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, which was back at the beginning of the chapter when you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When you trust the fact that the death that Jesus Christ paid on the cross, the debt he paid in dying, he died for your sins, so that you don't have to suffer the sin, and that sin is not just physical death, it's going to be eternal separation from God. Unless you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you get placed into Jesus Christ, and that's the ones who will be raised from the dead that we're talking about, the body that we're going to have here. Those that are in Christ, they're all going to be made alive. So we've already seen some of this outline. In Adam all die, in Jesus Christ shall all be made alive. But that's, I didn't put the word in before that. It's in Jesus Christ shall all be made alive. So it's really important that you understand, are you in Christ or aren't you? You're in Adam, there's no doubt about that. But only those who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior are 1 Corinthians 12:13, baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, into Christ. And then in Christ shall all be made alive. So that's already been established. And then we went on to talk about the fact that the body is sown, and that's related to being buried. And the body that shall be is the quickened body that's raised. And I point out to you there that quickened means made alive. In this context, we're not talking about when we trust Jesus Christ that we're quickened the moment we trust Jesus Christ, but we're concentrating on the body that shall be raised. And so that's already been established. Now, also, we've already just now looked at the fact that it's sown, but it's put in the body in corruption, raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. Then we got to the point, okay, we keep seeing all this analogy. There's a natural body, that's the one that we have because we're related to Adam. And there is a spiritual body because that's the one that we're going to have when we're quickened in Christ, by Christ. And we're going to be raised with a spiritual body. So he's going to explain that in more detail after verse 44. Actually, 44, I'd say B, all the way down to verse 49. In verse 45, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Now, there are a couple different things in there. First of all, you got the first man, Adam. And so I made this one long. Actually, I got three little lines on this. He's the first man. And then there's the first man, Adam. We got a name for him. The last, it does say Adam, right? Yeah, the last Adam. It doesn't say his name, but we know we're talking about Jesus Christ. That the first Adam was made a living soul. Now back there in when God first created man, he formed man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now man is different than all other animal beings in that all other animals, God just created them. But when he made man, he first forms man, and then he actually breathed into man the breath of life, and man became something that no other animal is. He's a living soul. Now, so when he breathed into man and man became a living soul, understand that a living soul, the first thing he said to that man, he says, "Out of all the trees of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So even though he was a living soul, he was subject to death. And what did he do? He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he died that day. A death took place. But the very point is that the first man became a living soul. He became a being that was subject to death and became subject to death in that he sinned. In contrast to him, there's this last Adam. So the first man, Adam, he becomes a living soul, and because he can then pass that on, each of us who are born are a living soul, but we're all subject to death. The last Adam puts an end to all of that. He is a, and it doesn't say quickened spirit. that the last Adam is a quickening spirit. That is, he imparts something. Quickening is an action. And quicken means to make alive. And the last Adam then is a quickening spirit, meaning he is able to impart life. No longer subject to death, but incorruptible, immortal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam. We only have one bell on Donut Sunday. Look at the verses. This first Adam, that which is first, is natural. So that's the one we have the first time. The second, that is the next body we're going to have in resurrection, is going to be spiritual. There's that spiritual body. The first man is of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. We're going to emphasize that next week. As is the earthy, and now we're talking about what we're made out of, the clay, such are earthy. We all are earthy. We're made out of clay. We die. We go back to dust. As is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. That spiritual body is a heavenly body. It's not made out of earth. And remember, the Lord is from heaven. And those that are his, we're going to have a heavenly body. And the whole point of all that, if you look at verse 49, as we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And that's the last point. We have borne, that's past. But in the future, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. And that is, we're going to have a body just like Jesus Christ in his resurrection. We'll show the verses about that and the importance about that next week. Sunday school just goes too fast. Make sure you spend time talking one with another in Donut Sunday. Find out how the holiday time went. Enjoy your fellowship, and we'll get back together at 11 o'clock and continue our study of Colossians this week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that your Bible does have answers, that man in his intelligence can question how could the dead rise and with what body. And yet your Bible, the infinite book, tells us exactly how we're going to be raised and with what body we come. And Father, I pray as we study that further that we might understand how it is that we can be raised from the dead because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And the kind of body that he was raised with, we can study and see what kind of body we're going to have in resurrection. So we thank you for this time, pray for our fellowship time, and the continuing time of singing and study in the hour to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.